great opportunity,
haven't I? Last week, we kind of went through a very structured time on looking at tithing, but what's within that is how we manage our resources. I found a very interesting principle that came through my research on honour, but we seem to be doing it again and again and again. It's where we make structural changes to deal with what is a heart issue instead of looking at dealing with the heart issue. Or we put a rule in place where really what God is after is relationship. And how we manage our finances, even how we talk about it in church, has become one of those subjects. But we really need to know how to manage our life. And within it is the finances that we have. You know, we've not... Let me just talk about me. I don't want to be on this earth just to take up space. And sometimes I take up more space than I'd like to. I'll let you figure that out. You know, I kind of... God has called us, you know, and I feel... So I'm going to keep it in this for me. That calling to kind of be God's representative here on earth. And that means when I partner with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes, especially with finances, especially with generosity and that terrible word prosperity, you know, we kind of have seen how it's been abused, have seen how it's been used badly and poorly in church, so that therefore the easiest thing is to go nowhere near it. And we make a structural change with what is about a heart issue. And we've all read those stories, we've all heard those things where money in churches have been dealt with poorly and badly, and then it just becomes easier not to talk about it or actually to make structural changes. I don't know the gentleman's name, but there was a chap in America, who is absolutely your typical tele-evangelist. Yeah, put your hand to the screen, those of you at home, and if you send in $9.95, we'll give you a prayer handkerchief. And whatever stereotypical views you've got of kind of tele-evangelists, this chat was it. I really should have researched his name, but I didn't really think I'd mention him this morning, but I have, so there we go. Anyway, actually, he just embezzled so much money and mismanaged. It wasn't just mismanagement. He embezzled. He kind of got so on top of him. You know, and he just used his position, he abused it, he manipulated money to come in, and he was arrested and put in jail. And during his time, well, actually, I don't know when, and I'm going to get the book and read it, he wrote a book saying, I was wrong. And it talked about all how he'd just taken this principle of God's goodness in this area and just manipulated it for his home game. And the two people I've told says, I hope he didn't take any profit from the book, because of course we forgive, you know. But I thought, I can read a guy. I mean, gosh, you forget, you see, if we fall publicly from the front, you know, then the repercussions of that should be seen from the front. But when we're restored, then that restoration should be seen from the front as well. So I'll read a book for a man who says, I was wrong. I was wrong. But if we're going to live life well, then how we manage our resources, how we manage our finances, we've got to embrace it and understand how to use it, as opposed to being fearful of one of those subjects. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about Paul. Paul is talking about two Christians, and one of them is suing the other over an issue. And Paul's going, I just don't get it. The one brother is going outside of the church body to the magistrate to sue another Christian in the church. And Paul's going, I just don't get it. You guys, you have the mind of Christ. You see things differently. And yet you're going to someone who does not have the mind of Christ to figure out what's going on. Guys, I mean, this is incredible. And this is my point this morning. He says, rather let the guy go on thieving from you than to go outside the church and try and get it sorted out. I mean, that's incredible. That's not for this morning. And if Alex is here, I'm not suggesting anything that might get me into trouble. He says, don't you know we will judge angels? Do you realize that? Do you realize that we, as God's creation, of those created in his likeness, human beings will judge angels? So what's the point this morning? Unless, Paul's saying, guys, unless you're going to learn to manage in the natural, you're never really going to manage in the spiritual. And, I want to open heaven now. And I found 12 scriptures where God had opened heaven and his blessings fall down. Do you know the resources in heaven are, hold on, I've lost my track, are never ending. They never run out. The resources in heaven never run out. God wants you to get used to how to deal with that level of blessing. He says, learn now, because when I open heaven, you're going to need to. And I'm getting way ahead of my notes because this point was somewhere where else. God will not pour his blessing into a wineskin that won't contain it. No, not contain it, that will rip under it. Because actually, I don't want to contain God's blessing. I do want it to spill over. But I don't want the container to rip. And actually, God in his mercy, he'll hold back his goodness. He'll hold back from putting his full weight of his blessing because he says the structure can't cope. The wineskin isn't right. The format's not right. And I'm going to wait. And some of our role is to get into that right place where it says, God, bring it on. God loves us so much, he won't let us buckle under the weight of his glory. Try and get back onto my notes. We need to learn to manage our resources here and now, because it demonstrates to God we are readying ourselves for his heavenly resources. There we go. In heaven, there are limitless resources. God will only open heaven and pour out his blessing on a wineskin that can hold it. So he holds back his blessing, his anointing, his glory until there is a container that won't break under the great weight of his glory, his presence, his resources. I want the glory of God to fall, to be in that place where it doesn't matter the time, the song, the fact that we can't hear someone who's praying. You're just there under the wonderful, magnificent weight of the glory of God. Oh, Father, I used to talk about the glory of God so much. Oh, Jesus, keep on track. So whether that is to save souls or have his spirit for power, signs and wonders, money or earthly resources, we need to learn how to manage those now. So when heaven is on earth, we can flow. So that's why we're talking about money. That's why we're talking about it, because when we know how to handle it, God can flow and God can trust us more. So last week we talked about, hold on. Oh, Ben. Last week we talked about tithing. There are two functions on this, and my little son has been playing with it. Here we are. If we're going to live life well, then we need to understand how to manage what is around us. Last week we looked at tithing. There you go, I've done that one. We make rules when what is required is a relationship. God is looking for a wineskin that won't break under his blessing. Okay, here we go. Tithing. So last week we talked about, and just to do a recap, I'm all up here. So the tithe is 10%. It means 10%. So if you give 12, it's not a tithe, because tithe means 10. 9 isn't 10, 12 isn't 10, tithe is 10. It's as simple as that. There were 3 tithes in the Old Testament. One was from God. One was from the people for God. The other two were from the people for the people. When we tithe to God, we tithe to God and God chooses where it goes. We don't direct the tithe. And there's a really subtle difference there. We give the tithe to God and God chooses, listen to last week, we won't do it all again, to give it through his local church. It's a very important distinction. Your requirement is to tithe to God. God then chooses where it goes. Jesus affirms the tithe, but there are more weightier matters. There is one scripture I could find in the New Testament that talks about the tithe as a tithe. There are two others, but the point isn't tithe. It just happens to mention it. And the only scripture is where Jesus says to the Pharisees, yes, you should have done that, tithe, but there are far more weightier matters. And I think churches sometimes have made the wrong thing the main thing. Give to God and trust God for your finances, the message has been, and yet it's been done so often that you'd have to wonder whether or not the church leaders believed that they were trusting in God. There are far more weightier matters. Isaiah talks about that there is an order to truth. Quick example that I heard, it's not mine, it's somebody else's, but it was so good. I'm a father, a dad, yes? I'm a friend to my children. But if I get the order wrong, I get perversion. If I'm a friend, then a father, I get spoilt kids. I'm a father, then I'm a friend. And if I get the order wrong, then we get a perversion. And I think with the money area, actually, sometimes churches have got the order wrong and they've perverted the message. Then we do what we always do. I don't want to hear anything now. The world only has a voice when the church is silent. Okay. There is no clear instruction to stop the tithe to God in the New Testament. So there is a principle that actually, if it's not changed in the new, then you do what was in the old. Some of the scholars I talked about said that's a true principle. You need to demonstrate that the Levitical priesthood is now the local church, which we did last week. Where are we? It's different. In the New Testament, a greater focus is on the heart with which we give. Well, I found in the New Testament, the heart with which we do things is sometimes more important than what we do. Because if your heart is right, it eventually leads to the right place. Yeah? Okay, and then I came to this conclusion. When one seeks to keep their heart right towards God in giving, then it will lead one to tithe and beyond. That's been my experience. Whether that process takes a week, a year, or a lifetime, what we're being called is to keep our heart right towards what we give to God, who then passes it through the local church, over just following a rule. Listen to last week if you weren't here. This is the promise. I haven't got it here, so I'm going to have to read it up here. This is Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. What an incredible promise, yet we overlook it because we're unsure about how we feel about tithes and offerings. I think the way we rob God is not to keep our heart right. How do I know if my heart's right? Do you know what? I asked the Lord this. I said, Lord, how do I keep my heart right? And he just said to me, ask them how they responded to these two talks. Promise you it wasn't me. I asked God a question. A great way to test your heart is how do you respond when somebody talks about this stuff? I think we rob God when our heart is not right. And the key is to get our heart right, whatever that giving may look like, whatever it may look like. And look at this. I've always been taught the Bible says don't test God. I'm sure if I'd look for the scripture, there's a scripture there. And yet in this realm of giving, the Lord says, try me. Test me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing. Now the error is that we determine what God's blessing should look like. Right, Lord, I'm going to give. Now, this is how actually you need to bless me. This is what it needs to look like. Because if it doesn't look like this, then it's not a blessing. Allow God to bless you in any way. You can't make God a formula in this area. Okay, let's deal with some practicalities. Some questions that I put to myself when I was preparing this. Is it to my local church? Should I tie to my local church, or is it the kingdom of God? In all the reading I did, I'd not heard a single comment, even those that did not believe the tithe carried across, that people should not be giving money to their local church. I've heard it put this way: you don't eat at one restaurant and pay at another. The issue has usually been about how much and whether or not you're telling me it needs to be a certain amount. With regards to should it be through your local church, I don't see any clear teaching on this in the Bible at all. It was a different environment. There was just the nation of Israel. It was the only tribe who was there to serve the temple. So there was only one place. We are not in the Old Testament where there was one priesthood. So should I give to my local church? Yes, I absolutely believe that you should. We are in a body and we care for one another. The leaders here will give an account before God for your very souls. Why should I give to my local church? The world wants to tell you that organizations are bad, secular church, and that actually somehow they're out to get you. And popular thinking is you mistrust anybody in a uniform. The first to go, apparently, it's not my thinking, was the church and the priests. The last to go was actually the soldiers. Recently, with social media and how they have, quote-unquote, treated prisoners. You don't trust anyone in uniform. That translates itself as you don't trust organizations. They're out for you. That thinking, I believe, is from the enemy. The enemy would seek to separate the body from the head by making you suspicious about the neck. Do you get it? The world would tell the body, separate yourself from the head, because you should be suspicious about the neck. And when I started to think about tithing, we're supposed to be in a relationship. We're a body. You're here because you enjoy being here. Let me rephrase that. You're here because you like... No, hold on, let me think. You're here because you want to be. We're in a relationship. We're family. And you want this place to work. You want this body of people. It's not the building, the body and what we're looking and seeking to do. So why wouldn't you want to give through your local church? And we need to remember that, because the world would tell you to be suspicious of an organization. And it's very important. And I'm not seeking to manipulate you. We're not an organization. We're a family. And it's different. Stop emailing me. I practice that my whole tithe goes through this local church. I even ask God, Lord, because of the suspicion, should I share this? And I feel I should. So I want you to know that I don't do it. I don't speak of stuff that I'm not seeking to put into practice. Last year, Claire and I recognized that after a couple of years of pay increases and stuff, that actually the percentage we were giving to the church was no longer 10%, and we wanted to give that. So only a small amount. Let's say for illustration purposes, it was 20 quid. Yeah? So I decided I wanted it to go to a certain place in the church. So I spoke to Dave and Craig, first of all. I wanted them to be okay, because it's slightly different when I do that. And then their directors will remember this. I came to speak to them. I'd like to give this portion of money to that place in her church. All done and started it a few months or so ago. And then in my research, God shows me that the tithe is not directable. And I just directed it, but even within her church. And it wasn't conviction, because conviction starts to say that you've done something wrong. I just was having a conversation with God. I said, well, Lord, I wanted to tithe. And he says, well, the tithe isn't directable. And so I kind of mulled it around for a few days, because, you know, you've made some adjustments. Anyway, I still kept pushing it away. God was not pushing any pressure on me, but I wanted to tithe how I understood it. So I'm here at 7 a.m., and I'm kind of in bank account, and I've got this offering now coming out of a different bank account. Here's my tithe. And I'm thinking, I really should, you know, I really want a tithe. So I kind of hook around. I don't know who was going to watch me, you know. And I change it by £10. Here you go, I've done something. And I tell you what, I hear God laugh. He says, what are you doing? He says, Ben, it doesn't matter. What do you want to do? I want to tithe. Okay, this is what it looks like. So we changed it. And I don't have all the cups of coffee from Costa I used to have. Or maybe I rent a movie instead of buying one. But I want you to know I practice what I preach. And you may really reconcile in your heart, it looks different. What's important is that you reconcile it in your heart, not that you do what I've done. Yeah? Okay. Why is it money? Why is it, I'm three, we're going to go quick. It's relationship. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was crops, it was different stuff. That's because that's how their economy worked. It was annually. We want it to work. Monthly, it doesn't have to be, but because we're in relationship, we let people know. I'm loosely aware, but I don't know the amounts at all. Some people give quarterly, but because we're in a relationship, we let people know. Well, okay, you've been able to demonstrate I should tithe. I'm not going to tell you when. We're in a relationship. We're in a relationship. I don't think it really matters, but let people know. It just allows us to manage what we're trying to do. Net or gross? Oh, what I'm going to say here. Wrong question. It's the wrong question. It's the wrong place to start. What you have to reconcile, Lord, what are you asking of me? Yeah? I put that up because that's what we think. Is you're going to say net or gross? Wrong place. If you want to do gross, then you need to take into account that the taxpayer gives gift aid back. It's your money. It doesn't mean that you're giving gross, because I've done the calculation, but you just need to take that into consideration, because I didn't realize that. Is that okay? What about tithing my time? That was something else. I've got about a dozen of these, and we haven't got time. I don't see tithing time in the Bible. However, sometimes the world gets it right and time is money, yeah? I think what's important is that it's not directable. I understand what one of the principles of tithing is, I give it to God, no strings attached. And in today's world where nobody will tell me what to do, kind of mentality, especially with my money, that's even more important. I think tithing time, yeah, I think that's okay. I think the principles you should perhaps match up. Where do you want me? Does that kind of make sense? If a principle is not to direct the money, then if you direct the time, it could be a similar thing. Yeah? Okay, moving on. I've got quite a few more, but we won't miss those. Cultivating a right heart, I want to come on to generosity. Acts 20:35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than receive. It's cultivating the right heart. It's seeking to give, whatever it is, your coat, your hat, presents. It's seeking that thing to give. Stop emailing me. It's seeking that heart. It's getting your heart right. And I found in my experience, the more I practice, the better it becomes. Because we're living in a consumerist society, yes? We are bombarded every day that your life won't be fulfilled unless you buy this last thing. Really, you will not be able to cope unless you buy this thing. And we're kidding ourselves if we're not impacted by that. So keeping a heart that seeks to give more than receive is really good. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the not broken, but whoa, it's spilling over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, this is about your heart. Okay, and I think I've said it next, so let me talk about this. If you use a teaspoon as the measure to bless people, then it's as if, well, that's the only measure God can use to bless you. I don't think it's saying those who use a bucket to bless get more of a blessing. I think the blessing's the same. It just takes an awful long time if you've got a teaspoon. Yeah? But again, it becomes about the heart. It becomes about the heart at which you want to give. And I think I said, oh, did I say it here? No, I've said it. Notice, give and it will be given to you. Not get and then give. I just find it interesting. It's the same in the Lord's Prayer. Yeah? Give and it will be given to you. Not get, then give. Yes, one must have something to give, but we all have something. The notion in Scripture is that if you want more, then give out of what you don't have. What is clear is that the measure you use to give will be measured to you. These Scriptures can be abused when they're taken too far and out of context. I've heard these Scriptures used poorly. Yeah? But they're there. So we want to talk about them and understand what they mean and keep it in right balance. Is that okay? God's blessing. Proverbs, I think we're going to do the two. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. It's the upside down kingdom. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. This is the bit. These Scriptures also can be abused and taken out of context into something that was not intended. Okay? When we determine what God's blessing and goodness looks like, we then step into the realm of God. God determines how he blesses us. And you may never link up the fact that his goodness actually came from something you did to bless others. We have a friend of Claire's, it's her old boss, she's way senior in Claire's organization. They have really no relationship now. She lives, I don't know, roundabout in the West Mids. And yet, she's got a daughter who's a few years older than ours. And every 4 or 5 months or so, we get the biggest bag of clothes you can believe. You can't believe. And this lady's a top executive. She's rich. So when you think we're dressing our girls in kind of really nice clothes, it's not us. Yeah, this lady, and yet this lady's got so many friends, and Claire hardly sees her, and yet actually she always brings the clothes to Claire. God's blessing. God's blessing. My kids look great. They were a gift, we'll pass them on. Okay? Oh man, this is brilliant. In my research, I was led to this scripture in a modern translation. And we can be a bit iffy with some of these modern translations, wherever they come from. So I looked at it in the New King James, and it didn't match up. And it said this: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now the Passion Translation, and this chap, there's always debates in Scots. With scholars as to whether or not the New Testament was actually written in Aramaic first and translated into Greek, or Greek then the other way around. They'll always argue there must be evidence for both. See, he's taken the New Testament and the Old, and he's translated it in Aramaic, which is more of a poetic. Yeah? And he translated it like this: is your enemy hungry? Buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. Your surprising generosity will awaken his consciousness. And let me tell you, because I wouldn't do that unless I checked it out, because it was, oh, I thought, Lord, how's that from that? Good old Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says this, and I've cut it down because he takes paragraphs to say one thing. Don't you say anything. If they be hungry and thirsty, instead of pleasing thyself with their distress, this is your enemies, and contriving how to cut off supplies from them, relieve them. It will be a likely means to win upon them and bring them over to be reconciled to God. We shall mollify them as the refiner melts the metal in the cubicle, not only by putting it over the fire, but by heaping coals upon it. The way to turn an enemy into a friend is to act towards him in a friendly manner. If not to gain him, then it will aggravate his sin and punishment and turn him to God. It's there. When we're generous, I want you to get this. When you're generous to your enemies, when you're generous to strangers, there's something that goes on in the supernatural, spiritual, that awakens their consciousness to God. Amen. And then it needs us to just come in and just take that next step. I mean, that is incredible. When we're generous to people that don't deserve it, it does something on the spiritual level. Okay, Mark 14, 1-9. This is where Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee and a lady comes in and pours perfume all over his feet. It happens twice on two different occasions. And both times, disciples and the Pharisees are disgusted. What a waste. What a waste. That could have been used a better way. That could have been used for the poor. And yet God honors this act of generosity, this act of showing their worship before him. It was unexpected. It was extravagant. It got mixed responses, and yet Jesus honored her. Sometimes when we're generous, it doesn't make sense. And there'll be someone there telling you, I wouldn't have done that. That was a poor use. I don't think you've been a good steward there. And yet God honored her. I believe it, where is Arnold? He came and he talked about a time he was setting up KCC, Kampala Christian. No, it was the orphanage. The choir came out of it. The orphanage over in Kampala. And somebody gave him 20,000, let's just say it was pounds. It was 20,000. It was a lot. And God said, you're not ready for the vision yet. So he gave it away. And now, like, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years on, we go, wow. You know, now the orphanage is there. He's blessing hundreds of families, children in there. Wow, what an amazing step of faith to give away £20,000. Yet somebody had to walk through him and tell him he was doing the right thing. Every time the enemy sat and said, you're 20 grand short again. Do you remember that gift you gave away? Crazy. And here's the pull, because we should be good stewards. God will hold us to account for how we manage what we get. But here's the pull. Sometimes to be generous, it just does not make sense. And that's why when you're in a body, we won't get to prosperity this morning, but when you're in a body, that's the safest place. That's the safest place because you've got counsel, you've got encouragement. And sometimes you'll do things that don't make sense. I know a friend of mine who's reduced their retirement pot down to the minimum so they can use the money differently. And some people said, that's not wise. But I sat down and spoke with them. They're not of his church. And we talked it through. He said, Ben, I heard God. And I've sought him, and I've spoken to people, and I've done some things around, and I've got some plans, but I just felt this was right. And sometimes being generous, that's what it means. Prosperity, it's in the Bible. It's uncomfortable. But when you seek God, Solomon, in a dream, says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I'm like a child. We need to remember that it's not bad to be childlike. And Solomon is saying, Father, I just feel so overwhelmed with the responsibility you've given me to do. He says, I feel like a child. Will you help me? God says, what do you want? Give me a listening ear. Interestingly, God then interpreted it as wisdom. Wisdom is a listening ear. And God says, because you've not asked for your enemies, because you've not asked for wealth, because you've not asked for riches, because you've not asked for long life, because you've asked for the right things, you're going to get all of that other stuff as well. See, when God can trust us, it opens heaven. It opens heaven. And there's some great scriptures that we just don't have time, but I'll share them at a different time, that shows that when we learn to manage the money that we have well and right before God. And it's that tension. Do you remember the being pulled around? Being a good steward, being sensible, putting away, being diligent on how we spend. And sometimes when God says, you see that thing there? You just need to give to that cause. And we're like this in balancing it out. Why this and why now? We said last spring that we'd do some teaching on tithing and finances in the autumn. I wanted it to be out of a right heart. And all I can say is that if you know me, my heart to bring these two talks is that when we get it right, it really enriches our walk. And some people came up and talked to me and said, well, I give this way, Ben, so what do you think? Bless you. I've had two or three, but I'd rather not know, you know. And we can talk about the practicalities, but the most important thing is how you give, you've reconciled it in your heart, because God will honor that. God will honor that. And I bring it this morning because I really believe that when we're in that right place, those Malachi promises come to the fore in whatever it looks like. Not to try and fix an issue. I don't want an office with a window. Well, you know, it's actually about us growing in God. Part of God's call is to live life well. It's demonstrating our ability to manage money, therefore, is part of this. The world only has a voice when the church is quiet. We've been quiet about this. And there's so many more practicalities we could talk about as you think, and maybe we'll do that as a workshop, because actually some people don't know how to budget. Well, that's it. I think the last thing I would just ask is that you just say, okay, Lord, so what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me, Lord, in how I give my time, how I give my finances, and allow God to bring peace into the situation. Because when you got that peace, talks like this, just they're just not a problem. And when we've got that peace, those promises will come. Amen? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just allow your words to percolate through our spirit these last 2 weeks, Father God, and that you will journey with people in this area so we may be good stewards, we may manage this resource of finance that you have given us, Lord, that we may be witnesses for you in this area. In the name of Jesus, amen. Two things, great family news. Tom and Charlie Harrison, they're growing their family.